Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, 12th Hour, New York, Texas. Today is February 6, 2018, or it is CBAC 21, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled "More About Yahshua I Would Know." More about Yahshua I would know. More of His grace to earth to show. More of His saving for the sin. More of His love who died for me. More about Yahshua. More about Yahshua. More of His saving for the sin. More of His love who died for me. More about Yahshua let me learn. More His holy will discern. Spirit of Yah, my teacher be, showing the things of Yahshua to me. More about Yahshua. More about Yahshua. More of His saving from the sea. More of His love He cared for me. More about Yahshua in His word, holding communion with my King. Hearing His voice in every land, thinking He's faithful, saying mine. More about Yahshua. More about Yahshua. More of His saving from the sin. More of His love He cared for me. More about Yahshua on His throne. Riches and glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure and free. More of His coming Prince of Peace. More about Yahshua. More about Yahshua. More of His saving from the sea. More of His love He cared for me. Judgment Harvest Part 4. This is his track 3 of E.T. Hollifer on page 86. This will be our last one on this study. The first fruits of the dead, 120, being in numbered company, and the second fruits of the dead, the multitude, gathered after Pentecost, being an unnumbered company, so correspondingly must it be with the first and second fruits of the living. Hence the sealing of the 144,000. First fruits, and hence after this, says John, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robe, and palms in their hand. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, Revelation 7, 9, and 11. Mark carefully that this great multitude stood before the throne, but bodily, not bodily, but figuratively only, as viewed in the early writings, page 55, and as it is evidenced by the twofold fact that, number one, the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, showing that the great multitude was outside the angelic circle, and that, number two, the presence of the angels, the elders, and the four beasts about the throne shows that the judgment, Revelation 4:2-6, was still in session, and that, therefore, probation had not closed. The palms in the hands of the great multitude, Revelation 7:9-11, and the victor's palm placed in every hand of the unnumbered host of the redeemed, the great controversy, page 646, betokened two entirely different events, for the latter received both a victor's palm and a shining harp, whereas the former had no harps, but only palms. truly then, while the palms and the harps of the redeemed host in the heaven are actual guerdons of the victory, the palms of the great multitude on the earth are figuratively victory palms as well. Now we see that by the testimony of the prophets, by the parables, and by the ceremonial type, is with the Yahweh rolling forth the towering structure of the fact that, number one, that the judgment is in the time of the harvest in the last parabolic hour, the 12th, that we're in now, and the separation of the tares from the wheat. In the time of the end of the world, which is where we're at today, at number two, the judgment, the harvest embraces two phases, two periods, the former for the dead, the latter for the living. At number three, the one takes place according to the records in the books in the heavenly sanctuary, whereas the other takes place simultaneously in the church on earth and in the books in the heaven. And that number four, the very fact that the subject is now being revealed in its fullness testifies that we are just on the verge of passing out of the former and into the latter phase and period. That former would be the 11th hour. The latter would be the last period would be the 12th hour, the latter period. And that we are therefore living in the last days of the earth's history. This fourfold view of the judgment, the harvest, thus exalts the truth of it as a pearl of the great price and reveals that the depths of the Yahweh's word are unfathomable, its wisdom inscrutable and infinite, without beginning and without end, its fund of knowledge a perpetual fountain of the truth, its presence ever abiding and its beauty ineffable. Now the reader may be strengthened to hold fast to this fundamental and all-important truth, as well as to all other truths. We urge him to follow Yahweh's method, inspiration, in the studying of the scriptures, that he may thereby avoid the many snares. Perhaps foremost among the multitudes who are snared while doing all they can to run away from the inspired interpretation of the scriptures, and the extremists, of whom there are at least two classes, one with a tendency to literalize, the other with a tendency to spiritualize. Take, for example, the Revelator's statement, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of Yahweh, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Yahweh, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" Revelation 6, 9, and 10. The literalist, on the one hand, would interpret this scripture to mean that the souls were conscious and actually crying out, though the Bible is very explicit that the dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9, 5. And two, were the souls under the altar literally crying out for the vengeance on their murderers, then to be consistent to Yahshua's statement, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground," Genesis 4:10, also the statement, "All the trees of the field shall clap their hands," Isaiah 55:12, likewise must be interpreted literally, in spite of the fact that it is impossible. It is an impossibility, physically, for the blood to cry out and for the trees to clap their hands. If all, however, are obliged to admit that Abel's blood could not literally cry out, and that trees can only figuratively clap their hands, then again, to be consistent, the person given the extreme literalizing should easily take hold of the actuality that the dead know not anything and that they are asleep, unconscious. He ought easily to perceive that the souls of the martyrs crying for the vengeance on their murderers, and that the blood of the Abel crying for the vengeance on his murderer, are cases virtually identical in the circumstance and condition. both of these find pointed illustration in the poetic utterance. I hear a voice crying out, the voice of the withering field. O Yahweh, pity thou me. Let showers fall from the heaven. Quench thou my burning soul. For one soul to be imprisoned consciously under something for hundreds of years, with nothing to do but groaningly to languish and waiting for the resurrection morning, the while are crying out for the vengeance on them that steal one's blood, what an inexpressible, unbearable state for one soul to be in. For the doctrine, though, of the unconscious state of the dead not only puts at peace the word human mind, but also ascribes to Yahweh's mercy and love toward helpless human beings, thus being the only position on the subject that can lead the sinner rationally to love Yahweh and to trust in Him. Unto the one who, on the other hand, is inclined oppositely to spiritualize the souls, the slaughter of the heavens, the new earth, etc., to him these have neither individuality nor reality. And when concerning the doctrine of the slaughter, he is asked the simple question, what kind of slaughter would a spiritual one be? He is at a loss to answer. For all these exist in this connection for the Spirit of the Truth, whose right alone it is to interpret the Scriptures. Okay, so whoever is right is to interpret the Scriptures, he has the Spirit of Truth. The most common cause of the doctrinal confusion among the Bible student lies in their so very frequently failing to view a subject in the full perspective from the writer's point of view, a failing which results in their seeing it from some foreign standpoint, so narrowing their view that instead of gaining the writer's idea on the subject, they gain a false idea on it. And if the idea be to their liking, they magnify and zealously promote it as a truth. Whereas, if it be not to their liking, they vigorously oppose it and then lay it to the responsibility of the writer. For the illustration of this getting a wrong idea of a thing from a wrong view of it, a child, okay, it goes into that ostrich thing. We're not going to read that. Let's just skip right on over to the very end. Let's read page 94, last paragraph. Concretely, it is never fair when treating of the subject of the judgment to give fruit, again, first and foremost consideration to any writing which deals directly with the subject of salvation, while only incidentally referring to the subject of the judgment. Take, for example, Paul's statement, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Yahshua made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:19. Instead of viewing the content of these verses in the light of all that is revealed on the subject, a procedure which would ensure the verses reflecting the author's thought, some Bible students, losing sight of Paul's point of view, magnify out of all due proportion the importance of these verses' statement, thus placing upon it construction which, though perhaps plausible enough when taken alone, are manifestly strained, warped, and untenable when viewed in the light of all other scriptures bearing on the subject. Such resting, needless to say, is unfair to the author, perilous to the one affected, and criminal of the rester. To illustrate the matter still further and more extensively, surround the table or six. We're not going to that either. Let's just go on a little bit further and bring this study to a close on this here track. If Yahshua pronounced the woe upon those who refuse to give a glass of cold water to the least of his followers, what will be the condemnation and end of such as black, brown, and green, who by their spirit of self-aggrandizement scattered from Yahshua while professing together with him. There never is it right to interpret any scripture isolated from its context, for to do so is automatically to be violent to its meaning. For instance, the scripture, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Yahshua is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day," 2 Peter 3:8. Taken by itself, has suffered various interpretations, only adding to the confusion and doubt already permeating the Christian world. But only one interpretation will it admit when taken with its context. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Verse 3 and 4. From this contextual setting, we see that in the verse, in point, the apostle is endeavoring by the figurative language to show that the scoffers whom he saw would arise in our day, though attempting to overthrow the faith of those believing in the Moses account of the flood and awaiting the Yahshua's returning, are unwittingly but scoffing at their own blindness, for they cannot see that which seems to them by the gauge of their short-lived days and ever-present delay in the Yahshua's second coming. There's to the eternal one but a fleeting moment of waiting, and that their finite wisdom is consequently but foolishness, and contrarywise, what they regard as time too short and worthless for practical use, Yahshua regards as very long and very precious in our short lives. Clearly, therefore, when this scripture is interpreted according to its context, human measurements of time are seen not to be Yahweh's measurements, just as human thoughts are not his thoughts, Isaiah 55:7. The light of this example makes clear that just as a safety valve is necessary to keep a boiler from exploding with the excess pressure, so only a faithful regard to the context of a scripture can keep its interpreter from exploding with the theories and ideas foreign to the scriptures. When those who love the truth study any doctrinal subject, they never, in trying to harmonize their private opinion with the scripture in the point, leave the scripture so interpreted as to contradict either other portions of the Bible or the position of the contingent authority, but rather they forsake their opinion. Having taken a wrong view on the subject of the judgment, some have, though unknowingly, tried in reality to change its correct time and true nature, rather than to maintain them. This unwitting endeavor has in turn led them to take wrong views on many other Bible truths. The fact, though, that the great hub doctrine still remains intact and solid is unimpeachable evidence that likewise do all its spoken doctrines. These who have undertaken to interpret the scriptures independently of the inspiration, a private exercise which is contrary to the injunction given in 2 Peter 1:20-21, and those who have accepted such views will, unless they now forsake their errors for the truth, one day find themselves the victims of the disastrous circumstances with which they have bound themselves, and will be terribly confounded as they hear the horrifying pronouncement, "I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," Jeremiah 23:21, Matthew 7:23. This is the end of tract number 3. We're going to go into more information on the judgment and the harvest from the scriptures. Let's go into tract number 3 supplement, numerical illustration of the end gathering. This would be part of tract number 3, continuation. It's the supplement part. So, It says, this study will prove that the meaning of Yahweh's word is inexhaustible, its dimensions unknown, its wisdom and infinity, without beginning and without end, its presence ceaseless, like the waves of the sea, its fund of the knowledge, like a perpetual fund, and its beauty, ineffable. When we find the truth, the deeper we study into the subject, the clearer it becomes. There are two unseen powers that guide the destinies of men and the affairs of the world with a terrible exactness. Though the wicked feel a pressure which they cannot resist or remove, they see it not and understand it not, because the word alone giveth light and giveth power. Blessed is a man whose Yahweh is the Yahweh. Is the word in dark parables unto you? For your own answer will tell you of which class you are, of and only of your relation with Yahweh can help you. For if you think that the Yahshua is with the remaining 40 days after the resurrection undesignedly, that the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 just because there happened to be that many, and also that the 12,000 out of each tribe were sealed by the chance, then you might as well think that the fact that 12 times 12,000 equals 144,000 is a mathematical accident. Your own conclusion to this vital question should show you the amount of light there is in you. But not the Yahshua's people realize that Yahweh is not a man. Alright. So let's look at this again. So he would have to be talking about the Father here. But not the Yahweh's people realize that Yahweh, the Father, is not a man. Because we know Yahshua is a man. Yet, Genesis chapter 6 tells us that Yahweh the Father is a man. Or is it talking about the Son, Yahshua? Which is it? Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and let's see if we can't pick up on that right quick. Let's start with verse 1. And it came to pass that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of Yahweh, this is the Father, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And Yahweh said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, but that he also is flesh. Okay, so right there it is, verse 3. And Yahweh said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. So what does that mean, also is flesh? That means that Yahweh the Father is flesh. So that being the case, let us now go back to our study. And know for sure that V.T. Holler, as he was putting all of these things down in writing, that he was not completely grounded and founded on the law and the testimony as we understand it today, that we have to be grounded on in order to be perfect in all that we speak, say, and do. Okay, so would not the Yahweh's people realize that Yahweh is a man? I won't take that knot out of there. I'm just going to stretch it right out. That Yahweh is a man. That the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. Now this is Yahshua talking right here. This is John. Every word of Yahweh is pure. Proverbs 30:5. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 5:24. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Man shall not live by the bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh. Luke 4:4. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, it shall come to pass that as the Yahweh rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Yahweh will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. Deuteronomy 28:58-63. It was during the 40 days of Yahshua's personal presence with his disciples, from his resurrection unto his ascension, that the first fruits The 120 were gathered in. His presence among them was a deep meaning, and it should be understood by every disciple of Yahshua. If these 40 days have no other significance, they certainly bear the thought of his personal care over the end gathering of the fruit. But shall we say this vigilance was true only during his short stay, with his labors in that particular time? Such thought would not entertain the truth of his being the only Savior from the everlasting to everlasting. Though I am with you always, even at the end of the world, Matthew 28:20. Is he not the same vigilant Savior of the Old Testament as well as the New? Indeed, moreover, his personal care is for the ingathering of his people in these 40 days, which we see to be a type of his supervision of the ingathering of the fruits in every generation, should therefore reveal that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the Good Shepherd in all ages. Oh, there we have it. So, when we read there, where it says, B.T. Hollis says there in Genesis chapter 6, where he says, Yahweh is not a man, but no, it says Yahweh is a man, and B.T. Hollis says he's not. So in Genesis 6:3 it says, and the Yahweh said, well, actually this is upper and lower case with Lord, and but they're still attributing that to the Father saying there, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of Yahweh came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented to Yahweh that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now this is upper and lower case Lord, so actually the translators are referring to this as Yahshua talking here. And I just read to you where he's the king over the Old and the New Testament. And that's done at the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, it says we're on page number 7. Okay, it says the scriptures often employ mathematical means in defining existence of the time and number of the years from one biblical event to another. For the number of the days from the wave sheaf unto the Pentecost was derived by multiplying 7 times 7, which equals 49. In the like manner, the number of the years from the one jubilee to another was determined by the multiplying of the 7 sabbatical years by the 7, the sum of which is 49. Therefore, multiplication is a common scriptural method of the teaching of the truth. This subject to some may seem as strange as the thought of the earth revolving on its axis was unto the inhabitants of another day. Nevertheless, incredible things often become plain facts. Hence, though we little know of the many biblical numbers and their secret code of the truth at the present time, they are not always to be dark elements to Yahweh's people, for they must be there to discover and illuminate to our vision the signpost on our way unto the holy city. Shall we not be thankful for every part of the light, or shall we take a chance in the darkness? I will say in the prayer, O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Psalms 43:3. The number of the Savior, shall we not consider why Yahshua remained with his disciples just 40 days, not more or less? If so, then inasmuch as we are confronted with a numerical subject, we are compelled to confine ourselves to the biblical numbers and their value. It is widely understood that number 3 stands for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If Yahshua was a representative of the Trinity, now isn't this amazing? That Yahshua was a representative of the Trinity. Okay, let's let that stand because he came here in person here on this earth. Or he was created by his Father and sent here from heaven to be the representative of the Father, no doubt. And of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible don't mention Trinity, and it don't teach the Trinity in any form, shape, or fashion. But anyway, nevertheless, we have the three entities here, Yahweh the Father, Yahshua the Son, and the Holy Spirit emanating from the Father. Okay, it says, as the Yahshua was a representative of the Trinity, the number of his name in this connection must be number three. Thus, if the Yahshua the Nazareth is the Savior of the Old and New Testaments and the representative of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then the numerical value of his name, the person, and his stay of the 40 days in the gathering of his people, gathering time, must reveal him as the one number of the Pentecost. As our world is about 6,000 years old, then in order to prove that the 40 days of his presence with the disciples were symbolical of his being the Savior of the entire world, understand? We must multiply the number of his name, 3, with the symbolical time, 40, of the ingathering of his people. That gives the equation of 40 times 3 equals 120. The number here derived being the exact number of the first fruits on the day of the Pentecost proves that little group was a product of the true church, the effort of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hence, as the number 3 is symbolic of the Trinity, the number 120 is symbolic of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and saints. Pentecost. Okay. Yahshua and the Scriptures. Says John of the Yahshua, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of the life, 1 John 1:1. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of the grace and truth. John 1:14. For the Scriptures is the written word, and Yahshua is the word incarnate. That is, the Scripture is the Yahshua in the form of the words, and Yahshua is the Bible in the form of a man. Since this is true, then as Yahshua is identified by a number, so must the Bible be, and the one must prove the other. Number of the Bible, the parable in the 20th chapter of the Matthew explains that the Bible contains 5 time messages, namely early in the morning, the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, and the 9th and the 11th hour, 5 in all. These symbolical calls prove to be all the time messages in the Bible from the day it began to be written to the close of the probationary time. That is, when these messages are proclaimed unto the world, the Bible will be an exhaustive book as far as saving anyone after that. This subject is fully proved in the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, page 222-238. Therefore, the numerical value of the Bible is 5, number of Bible, time, and saints. Next, to find the symbolical number of the Bible, time, and saints, we must multiply the 120 laborers, saints, by the 5, the Bible, which gives us 600. Therefore, as number 3 is symbolical of the Trinity and 120 of the Pentecost, number 6 is symbolical of the Bible, time from the Exodus until the close of probation, as 120 is symbolical of the Pentecost. Number of the years, Yahshua, a Savior. Let it be remembered that our number, our subject is to prove by the numbers that Yahshua is the Savior of the world in all ages. Therefore, our aim is not to find the number of the saints that are to be saved, but the number of the years he will be a Savior. Again, we must call the reader's attention to the fact that the parabolical calls or messages of Matthew 20 embrace only the part of our world's history, that is, since the Bible began to be written, and that was in 1500 B.C., by the Moses coming out of Egypt for the children of Israel. namely from the Exodus unto the probation's close. So that would be 3,500 year period. Thus, we're in that 35th hundred year. We're in that last hundred years. But we must necessarily take into consideration the period before the Bible was written. Therefore, we must have a multiplicand of universal value to show that Yahshua is the Savior of the entire world, both of those whom the Bible has reached and of those whom it has not, before the flood and after. For the following reasons will prove that the number 10 is the biblical number of the universal value. The world is a second coming of the Yahshua. Is universal symbolized by the 10 toes of the great image of the Daniel. 2. The present kingdoms of the world before they became independent of the Roman monarchy are symbolized by the 10 horns of the fourth beast of the Daniel 7. The 10 crown horns of the leopard-like beast of the Revelation 13 are symbolical of the present kingdoms. Since the fall of the Roman monarchy, the 10 horns of the scarlet-colored beast of the Revelation 17 symbolize the world's civil powers and the time of the image of the beast, and also the world after the millennium, etc. For further study of these, we refer the reader unto the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, page 84-120. We want to remember that. Therefore, our symbolical number of the Bible, time, 600, must be multiplied by the 10. Thus, 600 times 10 equals 6,000 years of probationary time. This proves the length of the time Yahshua will be a Savior for sinners, and that our sinful world will be of the 6,000 years old when probation closes, and that we are living in the time of the end. It also proves that Yahshua is the only Savior of the world in a perfect harmony with the Word, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Number of the saints. Having proved Yahshua as the Savior of the world for 6,000 years now, we shall endeavor to prove the number of the saints of the first fruits. He is to save. It will be noticed that the Pentecost after the resurrection did not completely fulfill the Pentecost in the prophecy, for at that time, Peter quoted Joel 2:28-32 and Acts 2:14-21, which scripture in its entirety is yet future. Furthermore, the Pentecost of the 120 disciples will prove to be a type of the great and last Pentecost that is just ahead of us. Our attention is called on to the fact that the Pentecost after the resurrection is the pillar of the Old and the New Testament congregation of Israel, for the names of the 12 apostles who received the Pentecost are written in the foundation of the city instead of the names of the 12 patriarchs or some others. Okay, the congregation on the earth is divided into three periods, namely the Noahic, the Old Testament, and the apostolic congregation of the sect of the Nazarenes that were chosen by Yahshua. He was a Nazarite, Yahshua, and he chose the eventually the 12 apostles, Paul being the 12th one. Paul had to come about. It took a 3.5 year period to finally get the 12th one to join the other 11 after Judas was taken out of the way and after Matthias, the one that the disciples chose to take the place of Judas. He was taken out of the way. Yahshua took him out of the way and he put Paul in his place. So there was a 3.5 year period. It took a whole 7 years for Yahweh to call the 12 apostles and to screen them and to teach them and to purify and sanctify them in the midst of the week after a 3.5 year period, and he still didn't have a quorum of 12 sanctified ones that he could use, that their names would go in the foundation of the holy city. Keep in mind, Paul was a 12 apostle with his name in the foundation of the holy city. That's where your proof comes in at. Who truly is the true 12 disciples. For the congregation on the earth is divided into the three periods, namely, of the Noahic, the Old Testament, and the Christian, and there is a Pentecost to close the Old Testament period and also the New. Then most certainly there must have been a Pentecost in the closing of the Noahic period also. Otherwise, and not lending the necessary power for the Noah's message to shine forth with a convincing brightness, Yahweh would have unjustly destroyed them by the flood. Moreover, it is so stated by the apostolic Peter, Apostle Peter, for the Yahshua being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, with something which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of Yahweh waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. 1 Peter 3:18-20. For the inspiration showed that the same Spirit which quickened Yahshua preached unto the end of deliverance while they were imprisoned by the inevitability of their circumstances, which they were soon to evolve, and from which there was no escape save through the ark that was a preparing, hence they were left without an excuse. Plainly then, there are three Pentecosts to be considered, two in the past and one in the future. The one after the resurrection being the beacon point and the true foundation of the congregation. Also, the only one historically recorded, it is the light bearer on the subject. Therefore, in order to include the old world and the plan of the salvation, we must consider the Noahic Pentecost in this numerical study, doubling the figurative number of the 120, thus 120 times 2 equals 240, hence the symbolical number of the two Pentecosts in one is 240. Now to get the actual number of the saints in the third and the last Pentecost, and the only one directly prophesied in the Bible, we must multiply the symbolical number of the Bible time and saints, 600, with the number of the two Pentecosts, 600 times 240 equals 144,000. Okay, therefore, the Pentecost that is just ahead of us will be made up of the 144,000 saints who are to be translated without the tasting death, hence they are the servants of our Elohim. See Revelation 7:3. Oh, how marvelous to behold is Yahweh's precision. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, Matthew 10:30. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Yahshua out of all nations upon the horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon the swift beasts of my holy mountain. Yahushua said to Yahshua, that the children of the Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of Yahshua, Isaiah 66:20. And in their mouth is found no guile, Revelation 14:5. For they have a pure gospel for the proclaiming unto the nations and the power of the fullness of the Spirit. Therefore, number three is the one numerical name of the Yahshua. 120 of the Pentecost, 5 of the Bible, 600 of the Bible time, 10 of the universal, 6,000 of the world under sin, 240 of the two Pentecost, and 144,000 of the last Pentecost. The governors of the kingdom that is to be set up on the earth, a universal and everlasting government. Thus it is remarkable to note how wonderfully Yahweh has worked out our salvation by the parables, types, symbols, numbers, etc., by which he is able to hide the truth from the enemy and make it known unto his saints in the time of the need. For this does not only reveal unto us of the great wisdom of the Yahweh, but also of his everlasting love for the unworthy sinners like us who so little appreciate of his tender care. For the Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Comparison of the two Pentecosts. For the comparison of the two Pentecosts are perfect. For the first fruits only of both being the number 120 in the one and 144,000 in the other, the innumerable company that was brought into the congregation of the Israel after the Pentecost foreshadowed, those that was brought into the congregation of the Apostolic Nazarene Creed that was set up by the Yeshua with his 12 apostles, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, Revelation 7:9. Well, the 144,000 represents the antitypical apostolic Pentecost of the 120. Okay, so the typical wave load, which signified, with the signifying of the completion of the first fruits harvest, Leviticus 23:17, were taken with the leaven for the symbolizing of that the sins were not blotted out at the time of the servants of our Elohim were sealed. Hence, the investigated judgment for the living, blotting out the sins, will begin after the seeding of the 144,000 of the spiritual wave loads, and after the outpouring of the Spirit, the leaven may have a still deeper meaning. Spirit of the prophecy in the perfect harmony. Now for the proving that the sister wives of writings are in the harmony. Perfect harmony with the testimonies of the prophets. We are with the quote in the Great Controversy, page 425, showing that the purification of the congregation took place while the investigation of the dead was going on and just before the commencement of the loud cry of the third angel's message and the time of the harvest. While the investigated judgment is going forward in the heaven while the sins of the penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of the purification of the putting away of the sin among Yahweh's people upon the earth. In the congregation which our Savior at His coming is to receive unto Himself will be a glorious congregation, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and she will look forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Prophets and Kings, page 725. Well, that ends our supplement track of track number 3, the Judgment and Harvest. And so, the next thing that we would go into then would be track 4, that would be the latest news from Mother. Jezreel's introductory appeal, dear Ami and Ruama, with the deepest anxiety, I am writing for the imploring unto you for the making of the overtures unto our estranged mother, Seventh-day Adventist Church, that we may effect her reconciliation, save her father from his inconsolable grief, and re-gladden our now unhappy home. I am in the receipt of a letter from the father in which he is reluctantly exposing our mother's indecent worldly connection and by the urging you for the pleading with her for the repenting of her unfaithfulness and for the returning unto him. For he still is with the calling for her with the same supreme love as always. Though she has done a shameful thing and is more corrupt in her inordinate love than are all the women. So may your earnest prayer and diligent effort reunite our household and avert the imminent family disgrace, especially the shame and dishonor unto the Father's great name. If you truly love Father and Mother, you will fervently respond to this solemn appeal. And what will be your gladness if by the Father's merciful entreaties and your own untiring efforts, Mother be won for the repentance, reconciled unto the Father and restored unto His kingly home. Think of the inexpressible joy as with the open arms He then receives the whole family and spreads a great banquet as did the prodigal father. It is therefore my deepest concern that this urgent message reach you without delay. You will see that it is its warning is the most solemn and momentous since Noah's prediction of the flood. In order for the helping of this crucial hour, it is necessary that we as the true and loyal Seventh-day Adventists continue to be searchers of the truth, wisdom, and knowledge of the Father. Make certain not to trip on the stumbling blocks of others, but to turn them into the stepping stones unto the Christian progress. For the Jews, before the Yahshua's day and ever since, thought they had all the truth that there was no truth. They had the scriptures, but their consequent misunderstanding of the plan of Yahweh and resultant overconfidence in themselves led them to feel that they were rich and increased with the goods and had need of and in the need of nothing. And this is what happened down at Kremlin. This fulfilled the angel of Revelation 7, the seventh angel of Revelation chapter 1, let us hear. It was this attitude that caused them for the turn of a deaf ear and unto the teachings of Yeshua as the King of Glory. Thus, their misconception of the truth and their prejudice against light upon the word of the Yahweh so robbed them of the knowledge and the wisdom of the Yahweh that they were finally led unto their everlasting shame and condemnation to commit the terrible crime of taking the life of the Son of Yahweh. This fearful guilt, however, does not lie upon the hapless Jew alone, for the apostolic congregation as well, and each of her succeeding periods has in the effect crucified the Savior afresh in the rejection his messages of the present truth to them. So it was in the days of the Luther, Knox, Wesley, of Campbell, Miller, and Sister White. And so it is today with all who faithfully take special heed to avoid the enemy's ever set snare. Now the only safe and sane procedure is the further reading closely of the every page of the solemn message contained herein. Let not a line escape your attention. Study every word carefully and prayerfully. Be an earnest and diligent student of the truth. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. As their record shows, the Bereans made a thorough and unbiased investigation of the messages which came unto them, that they might know whether those things were so. And so doing, they were neither misled by the enemy nor reproved by the inspiration, but rather were led by their open-mindedness to keep pace with the truth, and were honored for their noble course. But the priests, whom the Yahweh had previously made recipients of the word, upon the learning that the common people were hearing the truth gladly, came and confessed them. For this, dignitaries were condemned, and all who gave heed unto their voice rather than to the then unpopular one were thus misled. These things being written for our examples, let us not fail to emulate the more noble example of the Bereans. Only thus can we honestly exercise our judgment, otherwise we repeat the folly of the Jews, who were led astray by the so-called wise teachers of the Israel. Says the spirit of the prophecy, if a message comes that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reason that the messenger may give, comparing scripture with the scripture, that you may know whether or not it is sustained by the word of Yahweh. No one of those who imagine that they know it all is too old or too intelligent to learn from the humblest of the messengers of the living Elohim. Testimonies on the Sabbath School Work, page 65-66. Counsels on Sabbath School Work, page 29-30. It is these so-called venal sins of the becoming prejudiced and self-satisfied and of the leaning upon others that have ever led Yahweh's people away from Him. Then, too, for the fear of the coming into contact with the error has all too often kept them from the coming into the contact with the advancing of the present truth. These pet fears and sins condoned by the most Christians and even defended by the many have, at the introduction of each advancing truth, robbed multitudes of the eternal glory. Ponder anew the experience of the people in the days of the Paul. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by the night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, These were more noble than those in the Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of the mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women who were Greeks. That would be your Greek Jews. These are Greek Jews. Gentiles, same thing. Greek Jews, Gentiles. And of the men, not a few. But when the Jews of the Thessalonica had acknowledged that the word of the Yahweh was preached by the Paul at the Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, Acts 17:10-13. Having thus briefly recalled unto your minds of the fatal mistake of the apostolic congregation throughout her long history, I now divulge of the climax anew. For the Father is with the promise for the giving forever unto the mother Pisgah's view for his great vineyard. If she will return and be true, he will hedge it about with a wall of the fire, Zechariah 2:5. Lay his stones with the fair colors and his foundation with the sapphire. Make its windows of the agate and its gates of the carbuncles and deck all its borders of the pleasant stones, Isaiah 54:11-12. So that there shall not come thither the fear of the briars and thorns, Isaiah 7:25. I am confident that after hearing our Father's merciful plea in the succeeding pages and then closely restating this appeal, it will become the most urgent. Be assured that I shall rejoice to hear from all of you as unto the results of your importuning mother. Sincerely yours for a happy home. Jezreel. Signed off here by the VTH, VT Holland. Okay, that's the end of the introduction to this Jezreel letter, latest news from out here. And we're also at the close of the study this hour. We're going to pick this up on our next study. The latest news from Mother, taken from Who Let That Ship Sail By, by Elijah Day.
Don't let that ship sail by, while standing on the shore. Captain of that mighty ship is standing by the door. Welcome all to come aboard, there's a room for many more. As the ship sets sail for the harbor, lights up that far off distant shore. Don't let that ship sail by, don't let that ship sail by. For she has a pale look for the livery in the sky. The saints of all ages are riding her on high. So don't get caught standing there when that ship goes sailing by. Oh, dreamed of lighted harbors, silver ships in the sky. Never dreamed of someday sailing ship. As that sweet by and by, yes, I dreamed about those mansions Yah has gone to prepare. And I dreamed of Sunday of evening, the lovers in the air. Don't let that ship sail by, don't let that ship sail by. She has a halo to give her in the sky. For the saints of all ages are riding her on high. So don't get caught standing there when that ship goes sailing by. Don't let that ship sail by while standing on the shore. For the rough and the time captain of that mighty ship is standing by the door. But welcome all to come aboard destination.